The text which Pastor Rhoda is going to open for us this morning is the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. Beloved congregation of the Lord, hear his word and add faith to your hearing. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. The word of the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to that time in our worship service where we are looking forward to hearing from you as Pastor Rhoda comes to preach your word to us. And as is our habit, we ask that the Holy Spirit would illumine the words of the text to our hearts and minds, and that that same Spirit would be upon Pastor Rhoda, such that the words which he brings to us this morning would be Christ's words to this, his congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Whether in the off months of summer or as a new school year and a new season of a ministry is beginning in the fall, and it's all too easy for parents to fade into the background. Aside from serving as taxi parents and paying the bills, the temptation for parents, I'm sure you've learned this already, the temptation for parents is to have little else to do otherwise with the instruction and faith formation of their children. In the words of the Apostle James, a brother, these things ought not to be so. So obviously the point of preaching is to proclaim and explain Scripture, and yet there are times when I wonder, having read the passage, having heard it read before the sermon, I wonder what God's people have already heard and understood from the Word of God simply in hearing it read. Because I think this is rather clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Is not the clear message of Deuteronomy 6 that parents are to be teachers to their children? There's more to be said, of course, and explained, which I will hope to do, but the call of God is all too clear in Deuteronomy 6. Parents are to be teachers to their children. And for the sake of clarification, I would clarify that this is not to say that Christian schools and youth ministries in the church are somehow wrong or even unnecessary. Indeed, such ministry, whether in the church or the school, such ministry is a marvelous blessing to families. But if God calls parents to be teachers to their children, then surely we must understand that when it comes to the faith education of children, both school and church ministries are supplemental and not primary. Here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, is the clear command of God to His people, especially to those who are parents. And I would just read these verses again. It says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." By my count, there are no less than 6 references here, either to the home or to a parent's close relationship with his or her children. Verse 6 tells us what we're talking about, what it is that must be taught, namely, these words that I command you, which is to say, the Word of God. And then in verses 7 through 9, the context is very clearly the home. In verse 7, there's reference to walking by the way. In verse 7, again, the reference is to going to bed and getting up in the morning. In verse 8, we hear the call that children should be able to see God's Word lived out in the actions of parents living before their children every day. And in verse 9, we hear a reference to the houses and the gates of the homes where parents are living, again, in close relationship to their children. So there's really no way to read these verses without recognizing the call of God to parents that they should be teachers to their children. The only way to answer and fulfill this instruction is in the home and within a close, loving relationship between parents and children. And in order that we might hear more clearly and understand more fully this call of God, let's consider it now in 3 parts. And the first is the call for a family fear of God. The call for a family fear of God. Secondly, the call to love the Word of God. And thirdly, the call for parents, indeed, to teach the Word of God to their children. I believe you have an outline in your bulletin. I encourage you to follow along there, or simply by way of a preview I have just offered you. Well, first then, the call for a family fear of God. And this is the message of Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. Verse 1 begins, continuing into verse 2. Now here is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. And then these words, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So here is the call, again, for a family fear of God. Here is the call of God that the fear of the Lord be a heritage passed on from generation to generation within the family. Now I understand, of course, that the idea of fearing God is not very popular today. A modern evangelical spirituality will call upon us to love God, at least in the sense of having a positive feeling toward God. In fact, I once heard a youth leader pray these words, God, thank you that we can all be here tonight just to love you up. After I crawled out from under my chair, I thought to myself, well, apparently it really is true. God is now, in a sense, a teddy bear. And our part is to cuddle him and love him up. But even more, it really is true of mankind. Such trends within our culture and even within the church should not surprise us. What does God's Word itself say in Psalm 36, verse 1, quoted by Paul in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And modern spirituality certainly still calls us to obey God, or at least in some sense to serve Him. But the obedience or service offered to God in our day is too often self-defined and selective. Not according to a careful study of God's Word, but according to what is popular and what is thought to be about a fun spiritual experience. So modern spirituality calls upon us to love God, or at least to love Him up. And modern spirituality calls upon us to obey God, at least as far as it stays fun and fuzzy, it would seem. But fear God? There's just no fear of God anymore. We've explained it away. We've watered it down to being willing, perhaps, to fold our hands and close our eyes when we pray. That's about the extent, it would seem, that people at times are expected to go to show any kind of reverence for God. Fold your hands and close your eyes when you pray. But the consistent call of God's Word is to fear the Lord your God. Verse 2 again speaks of God's people fearing Him, and fearing Him as long as they live, and fearing Him by keeping all of His decrees and commands that He was giving them that day. In Psalm 130, verse 3, which I think is a very important verse for us to hear in the church today, says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And that makes it clear that you can't use the grace of God to deny or otherwise set aside the fear of God. In other words, you can't say, well, God is gracious and forgiving, therefore we don't have to fear Him. It says, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Forgiveness and fear are not opposed to each other. In fact, they are intimately connected within the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we are forgiven of our sin through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, so we must fear the God who so graciously forgives us. And Hebrews 12, verse 28, to carry further a short survey of passages. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." That's our salvation. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Christ is on His throne. Christ is reigning at the right hand of the Father. Our salvation is sure and eternal. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here it becomes clear that a right fear of God toward worshiping God with reverence and awe is the gratitude, it's the thankfulness, it's the joyful response that God's people must offer Him. Even more, the book of Revelation makes it clear that since Christ is the manifestation and the visible glory of an invisible God in heaven, we must have a right fear even of Christ Himself. And John saw the resurrected and eternally reigning Christ of heaven. He writes, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead." Well, the most specific point, however, this morning is the call for a family fear of God. For you see, parents are called by God to instill within their children a right fear of the Lord. And it's worth pointing out that a failure to do this is actually a matter of leaving our children in idolatry, which is to say, leaving them, in a sense, to think up their own God, one who doesn't instill fear in their hearts. And that, of course, is what we and our children are prone at every step to do, to worship the God of our own imagination. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. So we need to understand that spelling God with a capital G does not automatically mean that someone is referring to the one true God. It depends on whether we truly know God as He reveals Himself to us in His Word, and as He has revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the end, those who come to know God, we need to understand this connection, those who come to know God will fear Him. The evidence that they know God, the evidence that we know God through Jesus Christ, is that we will fear Him. And those who fear Him are called to pass along a heritage of the right fear of God within their family. Well, secondly is the call to love the Word of God. The call to love the Word of God. We've already begun to make this connection. Parents who set out to instill within their children a right fear of God must do so by giving their children the knowledge of God in His Word. But how will they do that if they themselves do not know the Word of God? And how will they gain the knowledge of God in His Word unless they possess a great love for God's Word? Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart." Now, there are two ways that we might understand this statement, and the one does not necessarily exclude the other. One way to understand this statement is that parents are to have God's Word memorized. We talk this way when we say, "I know it by heart," which means I have it memorized. But another way to understand this statement is that parents are to have a deep love for God's Word, like when you perhaps say to your spouse, "I have you in my heart," which is to say, "I love you dearly." Like I said, these two readings are not mutually exclusive of each other, but they are both great challenges for us. And ironically, the second is the greater challenge than the first. The easier of the two is to have God's Word memorized. In other words, it would be easier for us to memorize the entire span of God's Word than to self-generate within ourselves a real love for God's Word. Simply put, a love for God's Word is not natural to us. All the hard work will not necessarily bring us to the point of having a deep love for God's Word. So here, of course, is an example of how God's law teaches us our sin. And when God issues a command to us, our first reaction should never be, "Oh, well, if that's what you want, God, then that's what I will do for you." Instead, our first reaction, really, to every command of God, no matter how hard or easy it may seem, our first reaction must be conviction, admitting to ourselves, "I can't do that." Then confession, saying to God in prayer, "God, I can't do that. I am helpless and hopeless under your command." And then petition, which is to say, asking of Him, "God, help me to do this. Produce the fruit of obedience to this command within my heart and within my life." Of course, a love for God's Word begins with a love for God Himself, and that's what verses 5 and, or 4 and 5 make clear. God first says to His people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And these, of course, are the words quoted by Jesus in Matthew 22 as a summary of the law of God. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees get together and one of them asks Jesus the question, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus, in His wisdom, doesn't choose the first commandment or the second or the fifth or the eighth. If He had chosen any one of the 10 commandments, it would have brought against Him the charge of abusing the law, which is how the Pharisees were trying to trap Him. Instead, Jesus quotes these words from Deuteronomy 6, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And this, said Jesus, is the great and first commandment. And again, as we hear this commandment, and this commandment really in particular, what are we to do? This commandment in particular, does it not, teaches us our sin, teaches us our weakness. Would we really be arrogant enough to say, "Oh well, if that's what you want, God, to love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might, then that's what I will do. I will love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might." Nobody does that. In fact, no person ever to walk the face of the earth has ever done that, except for Christ Himself. So what we need is not spiritual elbow grease. What we need is not the right spiritual experience and worship to motivate us and inspire us to be all that we can be in service to God in our love for Him. What we need is to have Christ Himself in us by His Spirit, producing in us a love for Him that will generate within us a love for His Word as well. All of which means this, that parents who desire to be faithful in teaching their children must first get themselves right with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never done this. You've never come before God in prayer, confessing to God of His law, "God, I can't do this." Maybe it never even occurred to me that you occurred to you that you were supposed to say this to God. But this is what God's law would lead you to. This is the point of conviction. This is the point of humility. This is the point of knowing your helplessness that God's law would bring you to. By God's own will and design and by His grace, He would have you say to Him, "God, I can't do this. I can't do any of it." And maybe you've never prayed to God next, "God, have mercy on me for the sake of Christ. By His blood, forgive me. By His righteousness, clothe me. And fill me with His Spirit. Fill me with the very life and power and wisdom of Jesus Christ for the sake of obedience within my life." and give me a deep love for your word. We ought to pray that prayer every day. Give me, O God, a deep love for your word. Because if we would have a love for God's word, we must have a love for God himself. And if we would have a love for God, we must have Christ in us by his Spirit producing that love in us. But if we would have Christ in us, we must repent of our sin and believe in Christ as our Savior. Just as Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us, thirdly, then, to the call for parents to teach the word of God to your children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 again says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then verse 7 continues, you shall teach them diligently to your children. I'm not big on putting verses up around the house, whether that be on the refrigerator or on plaques, stained glass plaques in front of your windows or hanging on your wall. I don't think it's a terrible thing, but it's not something I necessarily encourage. But here certainly is a verse that, in one way or another, parents ought to hold before themselves every day. You shall teach them diligently to your children. If those words from the very Word of God resonated and echoed within our ears every morning, it would be a great thing. And this is one of those statements of God's Word in which each and every word deserves the emphasis. So let's do that. Let's just go through here, putting the emphasis on each and every word, one word at a time. First, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Again, the community of faith is a marvelous blessing, whether that's in the form of church or a Christian school. The community of faith can be the second and even third layer of instruction upon the hearts of our children. But the calling first belongs to parents. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Because you see, until children learn in the home what they are taught also in school, it will only be to them a matter of schoolwork. And until children learn in the home what they also hear in church, it will only be to them a matter of church instruction. But parents, you see, and oh, that we would realize this and remember, parents have the most direct ministry to the souls of their children. And they must teach them well. Let me just say that again. Parents have the most direct ministry to the souls of their children. And they must teach them well. Next, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The call is not to entertain children. The call is not to make sure they get to go to Disney World or to Europe or wherever. The clearest command of God concerning what parents must do for their children is to teach them the Word of God. Then you shall teach them diligently to your children, which is to say, you shall teach the commands of God, which is to say, the very Word of God, which certainly includes the marvelous promises of God, the promises of the Gospel in His Word. So parents, whatever you do in terms of golf lessons or piano lessons or playing soccer or summer baseball, set before your children the cross of Jesus Christ. Teach them the Gospel. Teach them what the cross means. Why Christ went to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. but even more teach them what it means that Christ was there on the cross for them. So that when they sing the words bearing shame and scoffing rude, they can continue with this confession of their saving faith in Him. In my place, condemned, He stood. So then, can they finish with these words, "Feel my part"? Wouldn't we love to hear our children confess their faith? "Sealed my heart with His blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. The next emphasis is this: you shall teach them diligently to your children. And if there is any clear emphasis in the Hebrew text itself, it's on this word, diligently, which the ESV, the English Standard Version, uses at least, because verse 7 goes on to say, as an emphasis to this word, "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And that covers, does it not, every time and every place. Every time and every place. So indeed, instead of looking for the occasional time to be talking to your children about their faith, instead of looking for the right moment to pass on to them this heritage of fear within your family, there should instead be only the occasional moment, perhaps, when you are not talking about the Word of God within your home. And verse 8 goes on to flesh out the word "diligently" all the more. It says, "You shall bind them as a hand, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes," which gives the image of the Word of God being impressed upon children in everything that we do with our hands. Or every time you're doing something with your hands, it should in some sense be communicating and teaching and impressing upon your children the very Word of God. It conveys as well the idea that every time children look into the faces of their parents, they should see something and gain something of the Word of God. So, in summary, whether you're in or you're out, whether you're up or you're down, whether you're here or you're there, as long as you are awake and your hands are busy and you are making eye contact with your children, teach them the Word of God. And finally, this emphasis: you shall teach them diligently to your children. Which brings us the reminder that here is the reason God gave us children after all. They're your children. God gave them to you. And the reason God gave them to you is so that you might do exactly this, so that you might teach them His Word. There is a very clear sense that if you don't teach them God's Word, nobody else will be able to. Because by God's own design, parents, again, have the most direct access to the souls of their children. So in this first month of summer vacation, and all and on into a new year of school, make sure that nothing preempts your instruction of your children. It's the high call of God that parents must be diligently teaching their children the Word of God. We must pass along to our children a heritage of a right fear of God. We must love the Word of God, because that's where we find and know of the Christ whom we so dearly love. Do we not love Christ for all that He's done for us? He has come, He has lived our life, He has suffered our hell, He has died our death. He is risen again. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But as we say that, do we not love this Savior? And if we do love Him, are we not drawn to the Word of God that we might know Him more, that we might commune with Him? And as we indeed come to love the Word of God, we must teach the Word of God diligently to our children. For you children and young people, I would just take a moment to make some applications directly for you, because your calling this morning is to accept the instruction of your parents. Their calling is clear, and so is yours, to expect your parents to teach you, and therefore to receive their instruction gladly. There is so much for you to learn in this world, including math and science and language arts and history, but you see, there is nothing more important for you to learn than the Word of God. Can I really say that in this age of technology? How can we not say that? Of all that there is to learn in this world that our children need to know and that they need to be taught, yet there is nothing more important for you as children and young people to know than the Word of God, because you see, your very salvation depends on it. If you would be delivered from God's wrath and judgment for your sin and instead come to know God as your Father in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, then you must listen and learn from your parents. It's that important. It's of eternal importance. So don't even wait for your parents to sit you down. Turn off the television. Shut down the computer. Tell your friends you'll see them later. Open and read God's Word on your own, young people. And go to your parents with your every question. Study and learn the Word of God that you might know Christ and find salvation in Him. And for those who do not have children in their home, let this be your call to prayer. Pray for parents and for children every day. If every day children are being instructed in their homes by their parents, then every day we must be praying for this essential and glorious ministry. It won't appear on the church calendar. There won't often be a prayer request listed in the bulletin for this. But every day, let's say around 7 o'clock in the morning, a crucial ministry is beginning to happen in every child's home, in every child's life. As parents answer the call of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, youth conventions are well and good. Spiritual retreat weekends have their place in a young person's life. But nothing can replace the role of parents. Parents as children. Parents as teachers to their children. Parents as mentors. Parents as discipleship leaders in the life of their children. And all for the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Would you please rise for prayer in response to God? Our God and Father, the call of your word is that parents must be teachers to their children, and perhaps this instills within us a trembling of our knees. If so, we thank you for that trembling, for it is in our trembling that we then rightly cry out to you, O God, that you would help us to do that which your word called us to do. And we thank you so much that we have Christ as our Savior, and that in Him we are worthy to be filled with your Spirit, that by your Spirit we might have the strength and the wisdom and the commitment to go about the obedience to which you call us. So this morning, O God, we pray that you will equip and strengthen and quicken parents to be faithful teachers to their children. We pray that you will bless our children and young people, that they might be eager and joyful recipients of their parents' instruction. And we pray that all of us, O God, might hear the call to prayer every day as we pray for parents and their children and this indeed essential and glorious ministry, that goes on every day in the Christian home. Give us to pray now, but to pray every day for this important ministry. Oh God, may we be Your people of faithfulness. May we be those who not only hear the Word, but who do it. And may we be faithful through the strength and power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. In His name do we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.